Word of the day is Matthew chapter 6. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 6, we're going back to the Sermon on the Mount. And if you remember, the really neat thing about the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus begins to address very practical areas of life. He wants to show us what the Christian life looks like. And one of the things that he addresses here, the theme that he addresses in this particular part that we're looking at is worry. You know, worry is a very common thing. You know, sometimes we worry over big things going on in our lives. We worry about finances. We worry about the future, college, marriage, those types of things. Sometimes it doesn't take a big thing to cause us to worry. You know, sometimes we worry over small things going on in our lives. And having said that, I mean, you know, looking at all of us in this room, some of us are prone to worry. You know, we're worriers. I don't know who is in this room. I can't tell by looking at you. But some of you, you know, the littlest thing, and you kind of go, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? What am I going to do? What if this takes place? And some of you are more kind of prone to that. Others of you aren't. But whether you are or whether you aren't, it's a problem for all of us. You know, one of the misunderstandings that I want to kind of address right off the bat is that for a lot of us, we think that worry or being carefree is simply a personality trait. You know, that we're born certain ways, we're raised certain ways, and so we simply have these types of traits. Some people are more worriers, and they think more about those things, and they're concerned as they look towards the future. Now, and other people just aren't really that way at all. I think that's a misunderstanding. For those of you who are worriers, the Bible says that there is a spiritual issue going on, that there's spiritual roots. For those of you who aren't, one day you will find something to worry about. You know, you'll find reason to be concerned, you'll find reason to care about certain things and really feel anxious and have anxiety. And in those moments too, the Bible says that there are spiritual issues involved, that there are spiritual kind of roots to that. And so having said that, even though we're talking about worry, if you're someone who goes, yeah, I don't really worry about things, I just kind of go with the flow and things are really kind of, you know, I don't deal with that, that's not a sin that I struggle with, I really want to encourage you to listen, because this is a problem you will run into. I can tell you very honestly, for me, my wife and I are different. My wife does tend to be the type of person who worries more. I tend to be someone who worries less, but I can tell you that even for someone like me who tends to be very carefree, as I've gotten older, I've realized that there have been things and times that have caused me to worry. And again, the Bible addresses someone like me just as much as it does someone else. The worries, the concerns, the anxieties, all those are deeply at the very bottom. They are spiritual things going on in our hearts. And so the gospel addresses that. That's the good news. The gospel addresses the deepest worry that we have, that it's not simply a personality trait, and it speaks to the things that we fear and the things that are going on inside of us. So again, you know, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in chapter 6, and essentially when we look at this particular passage about anxiety, about worry, about concern, I think what Jesus does is he gives us two causes for our anxiety, two causes for our worry, and one solution. And so we're going to look at each cause, and we'll end with the solution that Jesus gives us. The first cause that Jesus gives us is, he says, one of the reasons why we worry is because we have a materialistic view of life. Now let me read verse 25 for you, and this is kind of woven throughout the passage. But if you go to verse 25, Jesus is coming out of this section before that we did 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago on treasures in heaven. And in verse 25, he says this. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Now, I want to draw you into something. If someone is in the context of worrying, if they're concerned about something that's going to be happening, one of the worst things you can do to them is say, hey, you know, I hear that you're concerned about, don't worry. Right? I mean, the worst thing you can do, because they go, what? you know, what Jesus does is he does more than that. He doesn't just say, hey, don't worry. He says, don't worry. And then he begins to explain. And if you notice, the first piece of the explanation he gives is he says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you put on, for is not life more than food and body more than clothing? So here we get this sense in which Jesus is teaching us something. He's telling us something. And what he's telling us is that life is more than material things. He specifically mentions kind of eating and drinking and wearing. Flip down to verse 31 and 32 and listen to the repetition that he has here. Verse 31, he says again, where's verse 31? He says, therefore, do not be anxious. Again, there's a very kind of direct saying, do not be anxious saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So again, if you notice, beginning of this section, he says, don't worry about what you should eat, what you should drink, what you should wear. We come back to towards the tail end, he says the same thing. He said, don't be anxious about what you will eat, what you'll drink, what you shall wear. And then he adds, he says, for the Gentiles seek after these things. You know, what he's essentially saying in this, in using those phrases and talking about worry in this way is he's saying that worry to some degree is rooted to a materialistic view of life. In other words, if you view life simply in a materialistic way, that all there is to life and all that matters is the things that I see, the things that I can touch, the things that like food and clothing and earthly pleasures, then what you will do is you will end up worrying. You know, if you view life in a way in which there is no afterlife, or you don't think much about the afterlife, in which there is no spiritual reality beyond that, if you view life in a way that it's only physical things, then eventually you'll be led into a life full of worries. And yeah, you would almost think it's the opposite. Now, the people who view life very materialistically would almost have the care of, well, this is all that there is, then I should, you know, live it up, I should have fun, do whatever I want and enjoy everything because it doesn't matter. You know, when I die, it really doesn't matter. What Jesus is saying is actually the opposite happens. When you view life in a materialistic way, that all there is this world, this life, the things that I can see, it actually causes incredible worry in your heart. You know, it causes you to be concerned about food and drink and what you wear. And it might, you know, Jesus might not be, he might not mean it in terms of worry or, but he means that if you see the world in a materialistic way, then you find yourself constantly caring about and thinking about things like food and clothing, and that will destroy you. You know, the funny thing is that it's not just Gentiles or non-Christians who can be materialists or who can see the world in simply a materialistic way. I think sometimes we as Christians look at the world and we see things in very materialistic ways. We forget that there are things beyond what we eat and drink and what we can wear. Again, maybe this isn't fair, but, you know, I think living in this area, we have all these material things put in front of us. And if we're not careful, we can simply view life as the pursuit of materialistic goods, of money, of those types of things, of earthly pleasures. And when that happens, it actually leads us into a lifestyle of concern. Think about it this way. Imagine that in your life, there are 100 different things that are important, right? Imagine in your life, there are 100 different things that are important. But imagine that you don't see the 100 things that are important. Imagine that as you look at your life, you don't see 100 things, you see one thing, that your life is about this one thing, right? There are 100 things that are genuinely important for life, but let's say that for you, when you think about your life, when you think about, you know, what makes you valuable, if you think about what's important, you just think about this one thing. Well, in some ways, that's good because if the 99 other things that are important move and shake and change, you might not notice it. But here's the problem. If you view life in a way that only one thing is important, then what begins to happen when that one thing begins to shake? Well, you begin to shake. And you know, even though that's just one of 100, because that's the one you care about, even if it shakes just a little bit, you begin to worry a lot, right? If there are 100 things that are important and you only care about this one, if that one thing begins to shake, you begin to feel it more than you really should. And you know, that one thing shaking leads to concerns, it leads to worries, it leads to anxieties. And in that way, you become more anxious, you become more consumed by worries, you become more concerned by what's going to happen to me. You know, if that one thing shakes, you go, oh my gosh, what's going to happen if this thing falls? What happens if this changes? What's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my life? What's going to happen to my future? And you know, there's a funny thing that happens. You know, the truth of the matter is that life really isn't about that one thing that you might be concerned about. Jesus is pointing out material things. He says, life isn't about food. It isn't about clothes. Life is about so much more than that. And you know, I think a lot of times we have to remind ourselves of that. You know, just as an interesting question, have you ever been consumed by those things, by simply thinking about like clothes or food? I think sometimes we all do. Now we begin to enjoy dressing a certain way, or we find ourselves inordinately spending money on clothes. We find ourselves inordinately thinking about food or seeking food experiences, caring about those things, and eventually we begin to care about those things so much that the other things don't matter. And you know, there's a lot of things that happen in there. Funny thing is, Jesus doesn't address it here directly. But what's interesting to me is all of these things, living for material pleasures, you know, materialism ultimately makes you more worry, more filled with worry, more filled with concern, more filled with anxiety. It also makes you a shallow person. You know, seeing the world in a way that the world is just material things, material pleasures, that type of view doesn't make you more noble, it doesn't make you more courageous, it doesn't make you more interesting, it actually makes you less. It makes you more shallow. And then when those shallow things shake, you begin to worry. And you see, it's a very dangerous thing. We become more prone to worry, more prone to anxiety, and we become more prone to worry, anxiety over things that really don't matter that much. About dressing a certain way, about living a certain way. And you know, I think one of the questions we have to ask again and again is am I becoming consumed by things that do not matter? And again, when we do, it makes us shallow. Ultimately, it brings worry into our lives. But I think that's really the first thing that Jesus says, says if you view the world in a materialistic way, if you just care about the things of the world and the pleasures of the world, then you are going to worry. So that's really the first thing that Jesus addresses, that worry comes from this very narrow view of life in which all that matters are the things that I eat, the things that I drink, the fun that I can have. You know, when I live that way, it doesn't actually allow me to be free. I actually end up being more filled with worry, with concern, with anxiety. So that's really the first point or the first thing that Jesus wants to address. And again, I think for some of us, that's where we need to address it. We need to look at whether we are viewing the world and living in a way that's materialistic, because that can drive a sense of worry and anxiety. Second thing that he brings up, and I think this is far more powerful, this might address us a little bit more directly, but the second cause of worry in our lives is, and these can be connected, is I think what I'm going to call and what Jesus explains here as being an atheistic view of life. You know, in other words, it's viewing life and the future without God. Okay, here's how it works. Go into verse 26. Verse 26, Jesus gives us these two examples. He talks about birds and he talks about flowers. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Neither they toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So I want you to think about this for a second. There's two examples, birds and flowers. Okay? Birds. Well, let's think about birds for a second. A bird doesn't have food dropped into its beak, right? You know, a bird doesn't just fly around and God, you know, tells them to go certain places and drops food down and they just open their mouths. I mean, birds hunt for food. Birds look around. They store food. I don't know if you notice this, but there's some birds that actually store food. They'll catch insects. They'll put it into their nest and they'll save it for later. Birds will also migrate. So there's a lot of things that they do. In a lot of ways, you can look at a bird and not have a single thought about God, right? You can look at a bird and you could say, well, bird takes care of itself. Bird feeds itself. Bird is responsible, does, you know, things it's supposed to do. You can look at a bird and have very little sense of God. In the same way, you can look at a flower and, you know, you can see the colors of lilies. You can look at roses. You can look at bushes. You can look at grass. And you can see how beautiful they are and have no thought of God. Right? I mean, how many times have you looked at a flower and gone, wow, God created that. God made it. God dressed it that way. Well, I mean, we think about that sometimes. But, you know, you can look at a flower and have no thought of God. When it comes to the bird, when it comes to the grass, God is behind it, even if you don't see it. Even if you don't acknowledge it. Even if you don't believe it, God is there and God is at work. God cares for the birds of the air. He makes sure that they are fed. And he takes care of, he clothes the grass, the flowers, the things of the earth. And so here are two areas that honestly, unless you look really kind of theologically, unless you look really carefully, you could look at those things all your lives and never think about God. What Jesus does is he takes those two things and he says, essentially he says, verse 30, he says, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today, tomorrow is thrown in the oven, how will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, what Jesus is saying is he's saying this. He's saying, if God is invisible in those things, and yet that's what he does, he clothes and he cares for, how much more do you think God would clothe and care for you if you saw him there? You know, in other words, here's what I think is at the very bottom of worry. And this isn't an original thought. I think I heard another pastor say this. I think I've read some of this in a book before. Nothing revolutionary, but here's essentially what worry boils down to. Worry is what happens when you look at your life, when you look at your future, but you look at them in a way in which you do not see God. Think about that for a second. Worry is what happens when you look at life, life situation, or the future, but you do not have God in view. Right? So let's say that one of the big worries in your life is finances. Well, what does worry look like in finances? Well, you go, wow, I have this much in the bank account and that's dwindling. And I mean, what happens if I get to zero or I don't have enough and then it comes time to retire? I mean, what do I do? How can I live? What do I live on? Am I going to be poor? Am I going to be homeless? All those thoughts are thoughts about the future, but in that future, it's a future that is absolutely devoid of God. It's seeing the future, seeing situation or circumstances as an atheist, as someone who does not believe in God. And you know what's funny? For those of you who do kind of worry, or in those moments where you do worry, that thing that you dream of is usually not what you know, when it gets there, even if it's terrible, as bad as you can imagine, it's actually not what you think it is. Why? Because in the midst of even things going wrong, in real life, you do experience God and God's grace and God's presence and God's goodness. You do experience the grace that God pours into others to help you, to pray for you, to be doing things in your life that you would never imagine. And you see, why did the worry come? The worry came because I imagined not just the worst, I imagined the worst, but the worst also without God doing anything. And that's never how it works. That's never how things work. You know, if you're a Christian, there are stacks and stacks of promises in Scripture that tell us that we are loved, that we are accepted, and that we have a God who cares, who is concerned, and who is powerful to deal with whatever we are going through. And you know, in those moments where we are poor, where we're struggling, God doesn't rain down money from heaven. But in those situations, what happens? We sense the presence of God in our hearts. We sense a secret contentment that we never knew we could feel. We experience grace from God in ways that comforts us, that builds us up. We see people in the church come and pray for us and bless us. You know, another example, for instance, is what does worry look like for someone who is in high school, getting ready, you know, when they think about the future? Well, one of my worries was, what college am I going to go to? And you know, the worry comes when we imagine a future without God. My gosh, what will happen if I apply to all these schools and I don't get into any? My life is ruined, right? But that's a future that is without God. Or what if the worry is, you know, maybe I'll never get married? I had that fear for a long time. I got married when I was 30, and so I had a lot of years in there where I think when I was 26, not a big deal. 27, not a big deal. 28, kind of a big deal. 29, kind of a big deal. 30, I kind of thought, boy, if it's not this person, then maybe I'm just going to be single my whole life. But you know, I think in the moments that I worried or the moments that I was concerned is because I was looking at a future and God wasn't a part of that picture. One of my friends was got married at the age of 42, and I have a couple other friends who still aren't married. They're closer to my age. And what's amazing is that even though they were concerned about those things, the reality isn't the same as their concerns. That even though they're still not married, even though they long to be, they want to be, their experience of it is far different than their worries were. That in their present, they experience God's comfort, God's grace, God's even a sense of satisfaction in where they are, in what's happening in their lives. And it's not that they don't long to be married or they don't long for these other things, but there is a spiritual contentment that comes over them. And you see, what they imagine, what they worry about, what we see in our future, when God is not a part of the picture, then it's natural to worry. Because if God isn't a part of our future, then we do have to be scared. But you know, again, if you're a believer, then it means that all of the things that you can imagine in the future are wrong. It means that God is a part of every bleak scenario, that God is a part of everything you could consider for the future, and because He is there, things will be okay. And you know, again, that's not the way we look at the future. We don't go, boy, I'm financially struggling. What will it be like? Oh, I'm going to be poor, but God will be there. Ah. But at the same time, that's what comforts us. We worry because we don't see God in the picture. And what we need to do is we need to bring God into the picture, and that will alleviate our heart struggles. Now, having said that, for those of you who aren't Christians, for those of you who aren't believers, some of you, again, are very carefree. It's not a big deal. But for others of you, you know, your lives are filled with anxiety. And what I want to say is this. Even though you do not know God, God knows you. And he knows your struggles. He knows your worries. He knows what you're concerned about. And even if you're in the stage where you haven't given your life to God, God will still show you grace in those moments of great difficulty. Now, having said that, if you're someone who doesn't know Christ, I do want to encourage you that really the only way you can deal with the anxieties of life, the only way you can deal with the difficulties of life, the only way you can deal with the sufferings of life is with Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can have a personal, foundational sense in which God is working for your good. But I do want you to know that. I do want you to know that even if your life is full of anxieties, even if you're someone who this is your first time into church, you could care less about God, someone dragged you here, you're full of doubts, you're full of worries, even if you've come that way today, God knows you. God knows you. And God is more than willing, more than wanting to pour grace into your life. Having said that, we do have to address this idea of what is the solution then? How do we deal with this issue of worry? Again, we talked about the causes, that one of the causes for worry in our lives is materialism. It's looking at life and only caring about the material things, clothes, food, earthly pleasures. The other thing that causes worry in our lives is viewing life without God, essentially looking at life as an atheist. So what is the solution? Well, we get down to verse 33, and Jesus lays out the solution very simply. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You know, essentially what has to happen in our lives that ultimately rids us of anxiety and worry is when we reorient our lives to God and God's kingdom purposes. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, the thing that rids us of concern and anxiety is when our hearts are filled with the things of God. And you know, here's the funny thing. If you turn backwards to the passage before it, if you remember, we were in Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. What is verses 19 through 24 all about? Well, it's Jesus saying, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth; lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." And then what he says in verse 25 is, he says, "Therefore, you know, once you understand that, once you see that, then do not be anxious about what you will eat and drink. Do not be anxious about this and this." If you notice in the passage before it and in this, he's telling us the same thing. It is only when you reorient your life to God and God's kingdom purposes, then you find your life finally working right. And you know, when you reorient yourself to God and God's kingdom purposes, that is the opposite of living materialistically. You begin to see that the world is much, much more than food and drink and clothing. You begin to see a world that is full of spiritual things. You begin to see that there is an afterlife, and you begin to see that things here on earth matter that are far different than simply earthly pleasures. You begin to become concerned and to care about things like compassion, justice, kindness, love. You begin to see that there are far more important things in your daily life than simply, where am I going to eat today? What am I going to do with my day today? How do I compare with the people around me? What can I do for fun? You begin to see that there is a world that is bigger and brighter and far more beautiful that you get to interact with. You know, a couple months ago, I read this this article, this interview with, it didn't say who it was, but it was this man who was, I think he was in his mid-20s, early 30s, and he had been born into a rich family. He'd inherited a fortune, and he was simply living off of his money. And, you know, it's one of those things, like, I initially clicked on and I wanted to read it because I you know, there's a jealous part of me, and I'm sure a jealous part of some of you that go, wow, wouldn't that be great if I just had all the money I needed, I could do whatever I wanted? You know, wouldn't that be great if there was an, you know, if I just didn't have to worry about work and of responsibility, if I could just, you know, if I had enough to take care of everything, I could just live off of that. And so, you know, that was kind of the sinful part of me, but I was like, yeah, what would it be like to live like that, where, you know, grew up in a rich household, you know, plenty of money, never had to worry about that. And as I read this interview of this man, who was, he wasn't a billionaire, he was, I guess, a hundred millionaire or multiple hundred millionaire. It was actually, the deeper I got into the article, the more I felt bad for this guy. You know, his life was very, very shallow, very, very fleeting, very empty. I mean, one of the questions was, on a day-to-day basis, the question was, like, what do you do? What does a regular day look like for you? And, you know, it was funny because as he started to describe, it was almost as if he had a lot of fun things but didn't really enjoy them. It sounded like he had people that were in his life, but he never felt like he could get close to them. And, you know, as he talked about it, it was really interesting that in our eyes, it looked like this beautiful world, but as he described it, it looked dull and grayed over. And, you know, it's only when you reorient your life to God and God's kingdom, it's only when you begin to see that there is so much more to life than eating and drinking and earthly pleasures, it's only then that your life goes from gray into vibrant colors. It's only when you start thinking about things like love, compassion, justice, mercy. It's only when you begin to care about people and see people as they are that life really opens up, that life is no longer about material things, material pleasures, about me all the time. All of a sudden, life becomes third dimensional and life becomes beautiful. Now, the only way that that happens, the only way that that happens is through seeing that your life, that my life, is about God and God's kingdom. And only when we reorient to that do we begin to see the value, the blessing, and the beauty of the lives that we have. And you know, that's what begins to take the worry out of us. That life isn't simply the things that we see and the fun that we can have. That life isn't simply me taking care of myself and there's no God, there's no Father who watches over me. Life becomes joyful and exciting when I see that everything, even when I can't see God, there he is, feeding and caring for me. Life becomes wonderful when I realize that there is something beyond the things that I'm doing. That there are souls, people and souls and eternities laid out in front of me. And you know, when you begin to see life that way, when you begin to see life that way, you begin to understand your role in God's plan. The clothing and food might be nice, but there is stuff, all of that melts away, and you begin to live in God's love and God's care. Now, let me finish off with this. How can you really deal with the anxiety and worry in your life? You know, it's nice to be able to reorient, but really, how does that work? You know, how does that personally kind of happen? Let me ask you to do this. Let me ask you to imagine the worst of everything that you worry about. Again, I know some of you are worriers. I know some of you aren't. I want you to take a moment and imagine the very worst of what some of your worries are, okay? Again, for some of you, that might be kind of financial things. For some of you, it might be relational things. For others of you, it might be other things kind of involved. I might have to tie in with career or family or whatever else. Imagine the very worst of anything that you could worry about, the things that bring you stress and anxiety, the things that, you know, get you to points where you wonder if you're starting to grow an ulcer, or things are, you know, whatever that is. One of the most wonderful things is the gospel tells us that Jesus accepted something that was even worse than your worst worry. The gospel tells us that the reason why Jesus accepted even the cross was because on the cross, through his death, through his resurrection, you and I could know through his death that we are loved and that we are held in God's everlasting arms. And you see, that's the truth that we need, isn't it? We need something that convinces us that God really does love us. It's fine to say God loves us. We need to be convinced. It's fine to say God is our Father and he takes care of us. But you see, on the cross, Jesus convinces us of both of those. Jesus accepted far worse than any of us could ever imagine. Jesus was beaten. He was mocked. He was torn to pieces. And all of this happened very publicly. He was denounced, and all the people who were following him, who waved palms and shouted, "Hosanna in the highest," turned around and spat on him as he carried his cross. Jesus accepted something far worse than we could ever imagine, so that the thing that we imagine, that we want, the love and acceptance, the work of God as our Father, could then be promised to us. The gospel does some amazing things in our lives, but what you need to do is you need the gospel to dig into your heart to show you that there's far more to life than earthly things, and that you have a Father, that even though you work, even though you plan, even though you do certain things, it is God who is working and willing to care and to take care of you, and that that will never change. It's only when you believe in Jesus dying on the cross for your sins do you become convinced that you have a God who loves you and who will always do what is good, right, and best. And you know, as we take communion today, that's what we want to remember. Communion reminds us that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's why we talk about the bread being his broken body, and that's why we talk about the wine being his shed blood. And when we take these things, this isn't just a spiritual exercise that, like the Old Testament, when you come to the temple, do this, this, and this, and this. Doing this is meant to convince us again, to remind us, and then convince us again that because Jesus did this for us, I know that God loves me, and that God will forever care for me. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you again to prepare our hearts, Lord, as we take the bread and the wine, to make it more than bread and wine. Lord, use it again to show us how wonderful, how beautiful, how precious the gospel is to us. And Lord, today, as we've talked about worry, show us that for all of us, our worries are driven by a faulty faith, by a faith that in those moments doesn't see the greater things in this world, that doesn't see beyond just material deeds and material pleasures. Lord, show us also that our faith is faulty when we stop seeing you, when we believe in you and yet don't see you in our lives. That leads to anxieties, that leads to worries, that leads to doubts of all kinds. But instead, Lord, as we take the bread and as we take the wine, remind us that we have a God who is loving, who is generous, who is kind, and who is merciful. And we know this because of Jesus, because Jesus took what was worst to give us what was best. So Lord, as we take and eat, relieve our worries so that we can honestly say that everything is in your hands, that you do what is good, and that you'll always do what is right. And in that, Lord, provide us great comfort. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.